Our scripture lesson will consist of the four prologue verses to this gospel. Many writers have undertaken to draw up an account of the events that have happened among us following the traditions handed down to us by the original eyewitnesses and servants of the gospel. And so I, in my turn, Your Excellency Theophilus, as one who has gone over the whole course of these events in detail, have decided to write a connected narrative for you so as to give you authentic knowledge about the matters of which you have been informed. Our Heavenly Father, grant Your blessings now as we turn our attention to Your Word and to the one through whom You spoke Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I certainly come to this appointment as a very grateful man. I'm grateful for the splendid message that we just heard on guidance by Dr. Packer. I believe that. I'm encouraged fresh by that message to believe that I stand here by the guidance of God, a guidance I certainly do not understand. I was greatly blessed, too, by the message by Dr. Gaffin on anxiety, because it may be amazing that a person who's been preaching the gospel for better than 40 years would be filled with anxiety at an assignment like this. But I have been. Had I not been invited 2 years in advance, I never would have accepted. A year ago, I would never have taken it. And with the passing of the months, my spirit of anxiety has increased, and fright. I'm also grateful to Frank Wood for, after hearing this marvelous address by Dr. Packer, spoke to me as he went out of the door and said, "I'm praying for you." I'm grateful for all the prayers I can receive. And one of the reasons that I'm anxious is because I'm a bit embarrassed. I know the truthfulness of every statement on the front of this folder that has been put out. We're told there that these are 8 days under competent scholars. Why are you laughing? By competent scholars against the refreshing background of Florida beach life and the cost within reach of all who want to come to it. Now, the Florida beach life and the cost are not the things I'm thinking about, but it is the thing where I believe it was at that point that I heard the giggles that began. Competent scholars. I believe I've been to some of these institutes, and I've kept up with the programs on all of them, and I know that the quality mark of these institutes has been superiority. And I am embarrassed to add my own degree of mediocrity to them, but I am grateful for this privilege. I believe, in spite of all of this, that God has had something to do with my being here, and I'm grateful for the privilege of having your ears and the opportunity of speaking the things of the gospel as they come from this book that we've started today. What I'd like to do this morning is really just make an introduction to the subject and the author and the book that we'll be drawing our direction and our data from in these evening messages. We'll be letting Luke lead us in our evening thoughts through the words of his first contribution to Scripture, the third gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be looking particularly not so much at single texts, though we'll be doing some of that. We'll be looking at themes that are prominent in the Gospel of Luke, and most of them, many of them at any rate, are peculiar to his gospel. Now, my reason for selecting Luke and his gospel as the basis of these messages that we'll be beginning this evening is pretty purely subjective. Like many of you, I had the privilege of being reared in a fine Christian home. I received my first training in Sunday school as just a very small child in three different denominations, the United Presbyterian Church, the Associate Reform Presbyterian Church, and the Southern Presbyterian Church. And I was there every Sunday as soon as I was barely old enough to be taken. I don't remember, like many of you, when I first heard the name of Jesus or who I first heard speak that name. I don't remember when I first began to recognize the Bible as the symbol of our faith. But I do know this, that it was many years later as a young man that God graciously permitted me to have a life-changing spiritual experience in which, in a self-conscious way, I came to a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Associated immediately with that experience came an avid hunger to know what the Bible teaches about Jesus. I had, in some casual way, of course, been familiar with the teachings of the Bible, but now there was an avid hunger for particularity. I wanted to know in particular everything that the Bible said about Jesus, and I began to be a Bible student, such as I am, at that point. And beginning then down till this day, I've been searching back and forth through these scriptures with that primary objective, to learn about Jesus Christ. And I make this confession, it's probably one that every Christian would make. While I found great profit in all of the Bible and see it all as God's true, inerrant word, nevertheless, in that study across these years, there has arisen a passage here and a passage there that fascinated me, captured me, and blessed me above all the other scriptures. And of course, those have become across the years my favorites. The first one was a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, discovered just maybe a week after I'd come to really know Christ, and I wanted to write a roommate in college, and I wanted to let a brother of mine know what had happened to me, and I couldn't put it down on paper. I couldn't make the letters say what I wanted to say. And about that time, I discovered that verse, and I knew that I was looking at the explanation of my experience there. And all I had to do was just say, I want to tell you about what's happening to me, and quote that verse, and sign it Sam Patterson. The next passage came very quickly after that, Philippians chapter 4. A new Christian bumping into the problems that new Christians bump into. I needed all the four promises that I found implied or explicitly stated in the fourth chapter of Philippians. And right within the first few weeks of my experience in Christ, that became a favorite passage. Now, in the years that have gone by, I've preached more times from 2 Corinthians 5:17 than any other one single verse. I've preached more different sermons from it. I've given more Bible studies, I'm quite sure, from Philippians 4. And part of the reason is subjective. These passages have meant a lot to me. Shortly after that, I began to discover the Gospel of John, the beauty of it, the depth of field that was there. And I was captured by it. And from that time on, I went more frequently to the Gospel of John for preaching, and I went there more frequently, I think, for my own edification than any other one passage in the Bible. And across the years, in evangelistic meetings, I've used the Gospel of John as a book more than any other book. And then Ephesians, particularly chapters 1 and 2. It was there that I really learned that this amazing grace I'd sung about since being a boy was sovereign grace. And it wasn't Calvin's institutes or Reformed theologians or even the majesty of the Confession of Faith that ushered me into the Reformed faith. It really had its beginning in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians. And those mighty concepts of salvation that are introduced there that are so dear to everyone who holds a Reformed faith. Now that became a tremendous blessing to me. But last and latest is the Gospel of Luke. About 3 years ago, maybe 2.5 years ago, just in my regular daily Bible reading, I determined to use the Gospel of Luke and work my way through it. Now, I'd done this on occasions, I guess, before, but I remember particularly that about 2.5 years ago I did that. And I began to go through this book. And in a way that was unusual, akin only to these scriptures I've already mentioned, this book began to fascinate me and capture me and reach out and stir me and challenge me and convict me. And from that time, it must have been almost 3 years ago, I've done nothing in the mornings but go back and forth through this book. As soon as I finish it, I go back. I start again. I've just started a few days ago going back through it again. I've scarcely ever preached from it. And that's one of the reasons I want to do it this week. Subjective reasons, but there are better reasons than that. We'll be looking at the Gospel of Luke. What I'd like to say in these few minutes that are left would be this. Two observations about this Gospel of Luke. One observation has to do with the reviews that Luke and his Gospel have gotten from the critics and the scholars. Luke has been lavishly praised, not just complimented. I discovered this as after going through it for maybe a year and a half, I began to look to see what others I was so impressed by, how impressed I was with the Gospel of Luke, that I began to look around to see what others were saying about it. And I found a number of things that were said. I've just taken a few to jot them down as sort of illustrations of the lavish, profuse praise that has been poured out on this particular book and this author. One man, I ran across this statement that went like this. This book is the very cream of the gospel. That's the way it has tasted to me. Renan said, this is the most beautiful book in the world. Everyone here who's heard Bob Strong preach has heard him say that it's the loveliest book in the Bible. G. Campbell Morgan said this wonderful story of Jesus is so scientifically careful in statement and so radiant in artistic form and color. Well, this is the sort of language that is used by people who are speaking of this particular gospel. Of Luke himself, statements like this are made. He is the faithful recorder of Christ's loving kindness. Daddy said that. Sir William Ramsay says, I regard Luke as the greatest historian who ever lived. The Jerusalem Bible, in its comments on Luke, says, the third gospel distinguishing quality is due to the attractive personality of its author, which shines through all his work. Luke is at once a most gifted writer and a man of marked sensibility. Leon Morris says, he sets the narrative more firmly in secular history than any other evangelist. And I ran across another statement here that is found in the ISBE. He was the most versatile of the gospel writers. He was a Greek, a Christian, a physician, a man of travel, a man of the world outlook, sympathetic, cultural, poetic, spiritual, artistic, and high-minded. And so the compliments go on. Almost everybody whose comments I read on Luke takes some note of the affinity that exists between Luke and the Apostle Paul. And of course that would be natural because Luke was a companion of his on missionary journey, companion with Paul on his two imprisonments in Rome, and it would be natural that there would be an affinity there between the two. I noticed also in the ISBE that the contributor to that encyclopedia says that it is probable that Luke was the medical advisor of the Apostle Paul and probably contributed to the length of life that he may have attained to. Well, that may be open to question, but it does bring to mind an experience that a man known by many here, many have sat under his teaching, Dr. Manfred George Goodsky, once when he was speaking at French Camp Academy, not from the pulpit, but just in a private conversation, told me what I suppose he's told from the pulpit, I don't know. But he told me about an interesting experience he had had a few years before and his relationship with a doctor in Atlanta, Georgia, whose life had been blessed. Perhaps he'd come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior under the ministry of Dr. Goodsky. Dr. Goodsky was holding weekly classes on Friday downtown in Atlanta, and this doctor had been attending. One day the doctor made an appointment with Dr. Goodsky, and then in his talk with him, he told him, he said, now I want to make a proposition. He said, you've been a great blessing to me. And he said, I want to make this offer to you. If you'll put your health into my hands, and you'll come to see me at the intervals I tell you to come, I'll add 10 years to your active preaching ministry. And those last 10 years, every soul saved and every heart blessed belonged to me, not to you. Well, Dr. Gutsky said that was an attractive offer, and he put himself in his hands, and the man must have done a good job, because just last week at the PEF conference, Dr. Gutsky, who is now, what, 84? Morning after morning, blessed the hearts of everybody up there with those Bible studies. And it could have been that the relationship of Dr. Luke with Paul was something like that. Perhaps he did do that. But there was a close affinity, as will come out in the subject matter of his gospel. Observation number two that I would make about Luke and his gospel is this, that the method that Luke uses presents him, I think, as a minister's model and an evangelist's example. And I just have time to mention just a few of these aspects of his methodology that I think are worth noting. First of all, I think this is obvious. Luke promotes the message and obscures the messenger. That's very evident. The anonymous character of this gospel, of course, confirms that. You have to discover that Luke's the gospel writer. He doesn't reveal it. He conceals it, as a matter of fact. The person of the author in this gospel only emerges one time, and that's in one little pronoun in the prologue, the little pronoun, me. And then the curtain of obscurity or anonymity falls, never to be raised through this whole gospel. That's a remarkable thing. As a matter of fact, all four of the gospel writers share this same anonymous aspect. We could say they were first members of AA, Authors Anonymous, because none of them reveal their own identity. They all bear the mark characteristic of the Holy Spirit, who bears testimony of Jesus and not of himself. They all bear the spirit of John the Baptist, who said, he must increase and I decrease. And I must say that they all are unlike some evangelism and the promotion of some churches and ministers who make the focal point of contact the personality, the person, the ability, the gifts, the achievements of the messenger, of the witness, of the evangelist, of the preacher. Luke and Luke-like people bring to my mind an incident that occurred in my own life the summer before I went to seminary. I know God was seeking to tell me something then. I was working at a conference ground where a number of different denominations held their summer conferences, and we had a group from some denomination out there holding conference that week, and they were coming to the close. They wanted to have a communion service on the lakeside. The service would be concluded with the singing of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And so an appeal was made to those of us on the staff to assist them by erecting a large cross across the lake and arranging it so that that cross could be fired. And just as they began to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, that cross over there would flame up in the darkness for fiery arms, and would continue to burn until they had finished the song and concluded the service. And so, along with two other men, I was given the responsibility of making some provision for that, which we thought would be an easy job. We found out it would be a very difficult one. We didn't have so much trouble getting a rather huge cross put up across the lake. But then we began to experiment on how we could make it catch fire quickly. So we put cloth around it. And we experimented, but cloth doesn't catch fire very quickly. And so it was it flamed up too slowly to serve the purpose that it was desired. So we conceived, well, we'll saturate the cloth with kerosene, and then it'll flame up quickly, which it did. But then it burned out just as quickly and didn't burn long enough to stay a fire and a light over there as long as they wanted. Well, we observed that right behind the cross where we'd erected it was a row of rather heavy bushes. We concluded that if we could get enough kerosene and store it back behind those bushes, two of us on either side of the cross behind those bushes could slosh kerosene constantly on that cross and keep it burning, which is what we did. And within the last 2 years, I've had a person who was present over there bring to my attention that experience and how magnificent that cross looked. That was 45 years ago, I guess. How magnificent that cross looked across the lake. We were hidden back there, though, behind the bushes. And that was good. If we had not been obscured, we would have been a disturbing element, a distracting element. But as it was, hidden back there, throwing the oil on that cross, unseen, the cross in all its own glory shone. I see that in Luke. Luke hides himself in order to present the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a little statement here that was made about Luke that I think speaks of this. He hides himself behind the wonderful portrait of Jesus, which he shows in undying color, and so he does. He's a good example for evangelists. He's a good example for ministers. He promotes Jesus Christ. Here's a second thing. Luke has a primary emphasis on proclamation, not explanation. That's interesting. Maybe that's why he's called an evangelist. I don't know. But his main emphasis was proclamation, not explanation. His two contributions to the Bible are connected narratives. He's telling a story. He's not arguing a case. He's not debating. It's really not primarily an apologetic. Both the books that Luke contributes are true stories about true facts, and he presents them in the gospel particularly about our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first five books in the Bible are like that. The first thrust the New Testament makes upon the reader is the thrust of proclamation. Now, explanation comes. We do have the epistles. Explanation is proper. It certainly has its place. But it's worth our noting that God's first thrust into the heart of the sinner that brings conversion is usually from proclamation and not explanation. And that's why those who are very gifted at explaining in detail the gospel are usually not those who win the most to Christ, but those who proclaim the facts simply and clearly. The proclamation. I remember reading a missionary's account in some missionary magazine several years ago. This missionary was telling about his own experience after his first tour on the mission field, which I believe was a 5-year tour. He says that he came back home very discouraged, not worn out in body as much as in mind and heart, because he'd gone to the mission field with high expectations of evangelistic results. But he had found he had had a very fruitless ministry in a field and an opportunity that could have been productive. So he spent his year in the United States trying to analyze this. What was wrong, if anything was wrong? And he said this is what he discovered. That first 5-year term out there, he had spent in primarily in his speaking and public ministry, in great detail trying to explain very clearly, to resolve all the questions about the doctrines of the Christian faith. He'd been an explainer, and it hadn't been all that productive. So he resolved before he went back that when he went back, he was going to put another emphasis upon his ministry. Proclamation. He was going to tell about Jesus and what Jesus provides and what Jesus offers, and not try to explain quite as much. And he says after that second 5-year tour, he had the evidences of a very productive ministry, and he learned his lesson that God's thrust into the hearts of people that bring saving faith is primarily proclamation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I see here in Luke example for the evangelist, certainly, and a good model for the minister in this. The third thing that strikes me about Luke that would make him an example for an evangelist or a model for a minister is a remarkable balance that he has in his ministry. I see three kinds of balance here, and I'm going to mention these. I've gone 5 minutes over, and I'm going to carry but a couple of three more minutes. Luke provides a scholarly simplicity. There's a balance between his scholarship and his simplicity, and they aren't always easy to get. And it's easy for me to speak that because you've had an illustration of that this very morning. You've heard two men who are splendid scholars bring messages that had a sweet simplicity. Now, Luke had the ability and the skills and the tools of a scholar. And the product that comes from him is a simple, straightforward story of Jesus Christ in the vernacular of the people that everybody could understand. And you know, Jesus Christ and the people who received the gospel deserve both scholarship so that truth will really be established, and simplicity so that the truth will be understood. And that's certainly manifest in this remarkable gospel that we'll be looking at. Another balance I see here is the personal and the objective. You know, Luke's gospel is almost an epistle. 21 epistles in the New Testament. Maybe there are 23. Because he is addressing his two books to a person called Theophilus. As a matter of fact, in the New English Version, it begins like that. Luke to Theophilus, pointing out the epistle aspect. Very personal. Here Luke is writing with an individual in mind, and I think what comes over, I'm not saying this is in contrast to any of the other parts of the New Testament, but I think what comes over is this, that when Sam Patterson, 2,000 years later, sits down and begins to read that gospel that Theophilus first read, it's almost like he's talking to me. It certainly deals with me like that. I see a remarkable opportunity, a remarkable gift, it seems to me, in Luke here, to so write that everybody that reads it is as if he or she were Theophilus. But I see another balance here, and that's the balance between edification and evangelization. The question is raised by nearly all commentators on this gospel regarding the identity of Theophilus. Is Theophilus an aristocratic pagan unbeliever whom Luke wants to win to Christ? I suppose most think that's most probable. If so, what an apt book this is. Luke giving the facts that must be incorporated in a faith regarding Jesus Christ that produces a commitment that stands forth as the kind of conversion that represents a new creature in Jesus Christ. And so he displays in a winsome way here the life and the teachings and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read through this gospel and just think about the fact that if I were an unsaved person, look at the data that's being put before me. It's certainly calculated to create, I'm quite sure, this description of faith that John Calvin gave when he put it like this: for to him alone faith ought to look. That's to Christ. On him depend, in him rest and terminate. Let us remember that true faith is so contained in Christ that it neither knows nor desires to know anything beyond him. If it tries to go further, it will disappear, for it will no longer be faith but delusion. How the Gospel of Luke, like all these four the Gospels of these four evangelists, raise up Jesus Christ and center faith completely in him. And so this is a gospel that ought to be called an evangelist gospel. But it also has edification, because as I've been reading it, I've been a Christian. I was a Christian for many, many years before I ever was captivated by this book. But I want to tell you, dear friends, that I've been so challenged about it, I've been almost frightened to preach from it. And I will say this, I'll touch on it during the week a time or two. There are a few verses in this gospel that I dare not preach on. I'm frightened by them. I don't understand the depth of them. I know I don't measure up to them. I've never met the Christian who tried to that I know of. I've never touched a part of the Bible that ever so brought me under conviction and challenged me like this gospel has. Therefore, it's held my attention for these 3 years. I'm going to speak those things that I feel free to speak out of it during this week. So tonight, We'll come together and we'll let Luke start telling us his wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. And our Father, how we thank you for the selection you made of men who display to us the glories of Christ and his saving provision for us. Let your blessings be with us as we look to him as Savior and Lord through these studies this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.